much, and he travels every part of the globe and speaks in every language. He visits the poor, calls upon the rich, preaches to people of every religion and no religion. And the subject of his sermon is always the same. He is an eloquent preacher, often stirring feelings which no other preacher could, and bringing tears to eyes that never weep. His arguments none are able to refute, nor is there any heart that has remained unmoved by the force of his appeals. He shatters life with his message. Most people hate him. Everyone fears him. His name? Death. Every tombstone is his pulpit. Every newspaper prints his text. And someday every one of you will be his sermon. And so we try to ignore it, but death waits for us. That's what I was reminded of this week. We prolong it as long as we can with the use of drugs and technology, with diet and exercise. We're concerned about our health. We buckle our seatbelts. We hesitate to go on jet planes. But everything reminds us that death is inevitable. And our searches for the fountain of youth are about as futile as those of Ponce de Leon when he searched in Florida for the fountain of youth. There is no answer that has been found to the finality, to the despair, to the darkness, to the questions that death raises. Physical death looms over the human race as a large shadow, a dark void filled with terror for many, and no answer remains to defeat it. There is no victory for mankind over physical death. Death is man's greatest tragedy. Death is his last enemy. It is futile. It brings futility. It is inescapable. It is full of fear. It is final. It is futile because we find ourselves at the time of death experiencing things we've never experienced before, feeling helpless and powerless. I was reminded of this when last September I flew home to see my father. He was laying in the hospital bed, confined to bed on his back and looking at television, a tennis match on TV. And he looked up there and he said, gee, all those people are playing tennis and are in good health, and here I lay on my back. I can't even get out of bed. The futility of death, it renders us helpless and weak. But it's not only futile, it's undignified. There's no dignified way to die. Because when we die, we lose control of ourselves. To lose control of ourselves is filled with indignity. We perhaps experience weakness in death, or pain in death, or perhaps, as my father, much suffering. My father was quite emaciated when he died. He was nothing but skin and bones, literally. It is humbling to die. It is undignified. The scriptures tell us, too, that death is also inescapable. In Hebrews 9:27, it says, for it is appointed unto man once to die. In other words, every one of us has an appointment with death. It's not in our appointment books, but it's in God's appointment book. A particular day that we will die. Some sooner than others, but it is inescapable. An old legend tells the story of a merchant in Baghdad and his appointment with death. It says, there was a merchant in Baghdad who one day sent his servant to the market. Before very long, the servant came back white and trembling and in great agitation. He said to his master, down in the marketplace, I was jostled by a woman in the crowd. When I turned around, I saw it was death who jostled me. She looked at me and made a threatening gesture. Master, please lend me your horse, for I must hasten away to avoid her. I will ride to Samaria, and there I will hide, and death will not find me. The merchant lent him his horse, and the servant galloped away in great haste. Later, the merchant went down to the marketplace and saw death standing in the crowd. He went over to her and asked, why did you frighten my servant this morning? Why did you make a threatening gesture? Death answered, that was not a threatening gesture. It was only a start of surprise. I was astonished to see him in Baghdad because I have an appointment with him tonight in Samarra. See, each of us has an appointment in Samarra. And it's unavoidable and it's inescapable. None of us will be here 100 years from today. We each will have met and made our appointment. Our lives are on loan from God, and one day He will call the note due. And we shall face death. Death is inescapable. But there's also a finality about death. A finality that tells us that everything is over. When my father breathed his last, me not being a doctor, and since there was no trained nurse present, I was not sure that he was dead, although I basically knew. So moments later, I touched him, and his skin was cold. There's a finality about death, from which we know there is no return and no revival. People often ask me what I think about these experiences people have where they supposedly die and are revived back to life after seeing certain things in their unconscious state. And I don't believe they really die, is my answer, because the scriptures say it's appointed unto man once to die, and death is final. And that's all there is to life. But death is also fearful for many. It contains many unknowns, even for Christians. There are questions and there are doubts and there's anxiety. For some, it's just outright fear of what is about to happen in the unknown. It's a dark shadow, a large void, a chasm that can't be understood until it is crossed. Literature is filled with people who have written about the fearfulness of death. Socrates said, "No one knows whether death may not be the greatest of all good, but men in their fear apprehend it to be the greatest evil." Francis Bacon said, "Men fear death as children fear to go into the dark." And Samuel Johnson wrote, "At the sight of this last conflict, I felt a sensation never known to me before, a confusion of passions, an awful stillness of sorrow, a gloomy terror without a name." And so perhaps even for us as Christians, death contains a certain amount of fear and anxiety, but certainly for those who are not Christians. A Greek philosopher, Seneca, said, who was lived at the time of the New Testament church, the early church, said that only Christians and idiots do not fear to die. The great tragedy of mankind is death. It is his last enemy. It is seemingly inconquerable, and therefore a great tragedy. And this great tragedy, perhaps, is best exemplified for us in the story that we find in John chapter 11. The story of the raising of Lazarus. Would you turn to John chapter 11, please, and look there with me. We see here the tragedy of death and the only triumph we can find in death. John chapter 11. In the first 16 verses of this chapter, Jesus is informed that Lazarus, his good friend, the brother of Martha, is sick. But Jesus delays in going to see Lazarus, as you remember. He says he delays so that the glory of God may be displayed, so that the disciples will believe. And he does not go. After a period of 4 days has passed, Jesus has arrived finally in Bethany. In verse 17 we read, "So when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away." When Jesus came to Bethany, we see that he is confronted first by Martha and then by Mary, and I want you to notice both of their reactions and both of their thoughts as described in the passage. Verse 20, "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Martha, grieving over the loss of her own brother, as we grieve when somebody in our family leaves this life. And she expresses the faith that she knows that if Jesus was there, his illness could have been cured, because undoubtedly she saw Jesus heal many illnesses in his ministry. And she says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She knew that Jesus could deliver from death. But Jesus said to her in verse 23, your brother will rise again. To which Martha answers, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now notice that Martha has her theology right, just like each of us would answer, oh yes, I know that we'll rise in the last day. And I know my brother Lazarus will one day be raised from the dead. But Jesus sees more to death and resurrection than this. So he says in verse 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she answers him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Mary, in her sorrow, is commendable because she shows her faith. She knows that Jesus Christ will one day raise her brother from the dead, and she even indicates in verse 24, or verse 22, that perhaps even if Christ wanted to raise him from the dead now, he could. But to her, resurrection and eternal life was still basically a theology, something that was correct to believe, as it is for many of us today. Perhaps it wasn't as personal and dynamic and full in her life as it could have been, in the way that Jesus meant when he said that I am the resurrection and the life. She knew that Jesus could deliver from death, but I don't think her faith has fully grasped that Jesus gives victory over death. And then we see the reaction of Mary. Mary, who was at home sorrowing. And we read in verse 28, and when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house, comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. Exactly what Martha said. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Mary, no known relative of Lazarus, was also weeping. Death to her was a time of sorrow. And she again expressed faith in Christ because she knew he could have healed Lazarus and said, Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have had to die. Again, she knows that Jesus delivers from death. But it seems that her faith is not complete. She doesn't realize that Jesus not only delivers from death, but he gives victory over death. And she is filled with sorrow, because death is simply a sorrowful time. But notice the reaction of Jesus also in verses 33, 34, 35. Jesus sees her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, and it says he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. This can also be translated that he was agitated, displeased in his spirit, and he was troubled, or he shook with emotion. He trembled, he was so upset. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And as Jesus walked to the tomb, it says in verse 35, the shortest verse in all the Bible, but could be a sermon in itself, Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep at death? Because death is a sorrowful time. Lazarus was his good friend. There was a finality to what Lazarus had gone through. There was sorrow. Perhaps he had suffered and been in pain. Death is never pleasant. And though we may find cause to rejoice at death, we also weep. I weep at my father's funeral, but I also rejoiced, if you can understand that. I weep that he was departed and I would miss him. I weeped when I saw my family weep, and the hardest time for me was calling my wife. And that's when I weep the hardest, because I knew she would weep. And I weep because others weep. And Jesus, in this context, being fully human and yet fully God, weeped because his friend was gone. And because Mary and the other people there were also weeping. Perhaps he, though, saw beyond the loss of a friend and saw the consequences that this terrible curse of sin had brought upon mankind. That man should have to go through such an indignity, such a fearful event, such a tragedy as death. Scriptures say that it was through one man death entered this world and spread to all men. And ever since Adam, the curse that has been bestowed upon us is that we have to go through this terrible event called death, and it brings weeping, and it brings sorrow, and it is unpleasant. And Jesus wept over the power of sin that can bring us to death. So you see, Martha's reaction, Mary's, and Jesus is all sorrowful when they talk about death. And it's right for us to be sorrowful. But I think as we look at this passage that there is a question that is yet to be answered, and a question that is being begged by the text. We know that Jesus can deliver from death because he can heal. But the question that Martha and Mary have brought to him, and now the Jews in verse 37, when they say, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" The question is, we know that Jesus could have kept him from death, but is there victory over death? Now that he is dead, is there a victory that Jesus can bring over death? The question hangs over the crowd. It hangs over us today because it comes from the Scriptures. And Jesus answers the question by what he does. He proves that he does indeed have the power of his life over death. Verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Of course, tombs in those days were carved into the hillside or cliff, and the stone was rolled over and sealed like a cork in place. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Now perhaps John brings this out in his account because it was the belief of rabbis in that day that the spirit of a dead person hung around the tomb for 3 days after death, but on the fourth day it left. On the fourth day it was absolutely final. This person was dead. In fact, as Martha says, he might stink because he's been dead 4 days. But Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I say this, that they may believe that you sent me." Jesus was praying for the benefit of all who would watch what was about to happen, that they would come to believe in he who had victory over death. In verse 43, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He could have kept him from death by healing his illness. But now he shows that his power is not only great enough to keep him from death, but to have victory over the finality of death. And by raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus shows to all present and to us today that he has the victory over death. Now Lazarus would have to die again. He was not in his final resurrected body. Christ had not died and been risen from the dead. But he showed that he had the victory over death. In Jesus, there is life. And so he said to Martha, as we saw in verse 25 through 26, that I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And what he seems to be doing here is giving Martha a little bit more to think about. She knew that Lazarus would be raised at the end of time in the great resurrection. But to her, it wasn't as personal and as real as it could be. And right before her eyes, Lazarus is raised from the dead. And now she understands that Jesus is the resurrection and the life today. He brings resurrection and life to us today. It's not a theology, it's a person in which we find eternal life. Christ raises those who believe in him. Which makes us, I guess, question our theology. Do we really believe that we as Christians are victorious over death? If I were to ask each of you what would happen and what consolation do you have at death, you would, of course, answer, well, I know that I'll be raised again someday. Well, your theology is good. Our theology is good. But do we understand that it's not theology that raises a person from the dead? It is the person of Jesus Christ where there is life. And this person is in us. And we live and we experience eternal life now and in the present. The resurrection life is in us right now. If you don't believe this, many of you will come to the same conclusion the comedian Woody Allen came to. He said, it's not that I'm afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens. I think that's the attitude of many of us Christians. We're not really afraid to die, we'd just rather not be there. But what is it that brings us to a point of being able to face death and bear that tragedy? It is life that is in the person of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he tasted death for all men. The Bible says, for as one man death entered this human race, so also by one man we can experience life. And that life in that one man is Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, he took the sting out of death, which was sin. The sin that causes us to die and pay the penalty for all of our sins was placed upon Jesus Christ. He was stung with the stinger of death and tasted it for us and removed it forever so that death, in effect, would be harmless when we experience it. You know that when a bee stings its victim, the stinger stays in the person. And the bee may fly away or walk away and crawl away and still scare people, but its stinger is gone. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, in a mockery of death, he says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, or the grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has removed the sting from death. So that when we are faced with death, we can face it boldly, without fear, and with hope. Because we have the life that is in Christ. And he has tasted death for us. That's why the triumphal entry is called exactly that. It wasn't a tragic entry that we read about in the responsive reading. It was a triumphal entry that we celebrate this week. Christ was going to die, but it was a triumph. Not a tragedy. And that's why we call this Friday Good Friday and not Bad Friday. Because death has been dealt with. The enemy has been vanquished. The foe has been defeated for us. Donald Gray Barnhouse was a well-known preacher in Philadelphia. His first wife died while he was in the ministry. And as he drove home from the funeral with his children in the car, they were all in great grief and despair, but he tried to explain to them what death was like in a way they could understand. What death was like for a Christian. At about that time, a large truck drove by and the shadow swept over the car. So Donald Gray Barnhouse said to his children, see that truck? Would you rather get hit by the truck or by its shadow? children said, well, the shadow, of course, because it can't hurt us. And Dollar Gray Barnhouse answered, that's exactly what death is like for the Christian. We're hit by the shadow. Christ was hit by the truck. So you see what death is like for a Christian. It is not a tragedy. It is a transition. It is a temporary period of separation from loved ones, from this life. But it's not a tragedy. We only get, the shadow sweeps over us for a moment. But shortly on the other side, we experience the life that is in Jesus Christ. Because we know Him as our Savior, and because He lives in us, and because He is the resurrection and the life. Now, if we take this out of the realm of theology and put it into our personal experience and how we live our lives, shouldn't it affect the way we live? Shouldn't it affect some decisions that we make and sacrifices that we make? Is any sacrifice too great to make if we know that it's not futile, but we know that shortly after death, we will experience life and the rewards of that sacrifice? Someone has once said that you are invincible until your job is through, meaning that you won't die until God wants you to die. Can we think in those terms? That death is only something that comes to us at the proper time, when all is finished, when all is timely. Because that is the way God has ordered it. How about decisions to serve? It may affect a decision to serve in a capacity that would endanger your health. It may affect the way we worship our bodies in this society and worship our health, so that illness is no longer a great unanswerable tragedy, but suddenly has meaning to it because it's only temporary, and we know that we will be raised up to a new life and not experience death and illness anymore. Can it take the fear away from death for us? I was greatly impressed by Professor Dr. Ron Blue, who came here for our first missions conference. And I was talking to him one time with some other people. He was planning to go to El Salvador for the summer. And I think I said to him something like, well, El Salvador, you know, the wars are going on. It's a very dangerous situation. Wouldn't it be dangerous for you? Aren't you fearful of going, fearful for your own life? And he said, if God wants me to die, I'll die there or I'll die here. I'm just going to go and I'm going to minister. I'm not worried about death. When my time comes, I'll die. What gives us the confidence to look at death this way? What gives us the ability to bear this great tragedy that all men must go through? It's simply the fact that in Jesus there is life. And if we believe in Him, we have that life. And so death is no longer a tragedy, but a triumph and a transition for us. Resurrection is the answer to man's greatest tragedy, the tragedy of death. Because in the resurrection, a Christian lives again. Dr. Elliot Johnson, whom I'm studying under in class Friday, didn't know about my father's death, but knew that I might go home to visit him, because I had told him that much. And he asked me when I came to class Friday, he said, how's your dad doing? And knowing what he didn't know, I said, well, he's doing better than he's ever done. He's in heaven. What gives me this confidence? It's the fact that I know my father was saved and entrusted in Jesus Christ as his Savior, and so would live again. Because in Jesus there is life. You see, it makes death bearable. It makes suffering and pain faceable. The night before my father's funeral, I sat in a darkened room and rocked little Carly to sleep, my father's only granddaughter, our one-year-old daughter. As I rocked her to sleep that night, with her silky hair against my cheek and her warm breath beating on my neck, I looked down to see if she was asleep, and she was. But I stayed there for a while thinking. My father's funeral was tomorrow. He had come the full cycle in his life, as we all will, and he experienced death, which we all will. And yet here's my little child, a one-year-old, new and healthy and young and symbolizing all that is the beginning of life. And so I had before me a picture of all that is life, my child, the beginning of life, my father, the end of life and death. And I thought, well, you know, Carly will die one day if the Lord should tarry. She'll die too, because we all must. Doesn't matter what kind of health she's in or how young she is, or her silky soft hair will turn gray and her smooth cheeks will turn dry and wrinkled. And she will die and go through the coldness of death. Then I thought to myself a terrible thought. I said, oh my gosh, what if Carly goes through the same pain and suffering that my father went through for 8 months before he died? How could I ever face that with her if I had to know about it or see her go through that? And so I was compelled to pray, as I often do for her. And I said, Lord, I pray that at the very earliest age, you would save Carly, that she would become a Christian as early as possible. And then I know that if she was to go through pain, suffering, tragedy, and death, at whatever age, young or old, that I can bear it, that I can face it, that I don't fear for her. Because though it may be hard for a moment, on the other side she will be raised to newness of life because Jesus is her Savior. Because in Jesus Christ, there's life. And that's simply the message that I had at my father's funeral when I spoke. And simply the message that I have for you today. That in Jesus, there is life. Our resurrection from the dead, our victory over death, is not a neat theology, but a living person who said, I am the resurrection and the life. And just look with me one last time at John chapter 11, in verse 25 through 26. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. But look what he asks Martha. A good question for us today. Do you believe this? It's in your theology. Is it in your life? That you have the victory over death. Do you believe this? How do you face death? How do you think about it? Are you like an ostrich with your head in the sand? Or perhaps you experience despair, fear, anxiety, grief at the thought of death or the death of a loved one? It needn't be that way. Because in Jesus, there is life. The person of Jesus Christ, we have victory over death. And all we need to do, if you're a believer, is to understand this and believe this and to live as if death holds nothing bad for you. But yet if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I tell you that death needn't be a fearful thing for you this morning, because the offer is to you to trust Christ as your Savior, to believe in Him who has the power of life. You may think that I don't know what will happen when I die. You may have questions of whether you have eternal life. If you were to die today, you don't know for sure that you would go to heaven. You can know for sure. You will know for sure when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that's what Jesus offers to you today. The victory over death. And the decision is yours. In Jesus, there's life. Let's bow our heads. Think for a moment about the fact that the living Lord Jesus Christ offers to you eternal life. Most of us here have that life in us, the person of Christ in us. And we boldly face death. But you are here today and you have doubts about what would happen to you after you die. You're not sure that you have eternal life. The offer is for you to trust in Jesus as your Savior. You may have questions about this. You may simply want to talk to somebody in privately, and we don't want anyone to know publicly. But if you have these questions about death and eternal life and salvation in Christ, I would like to talk with you, as would the pastor. And I just ask that you simply stick your hand up for a second so that I can see who you are. I will not ask you to do anything else. You want to know for sure how you can have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Simply put your hand up just for a few seconds right now. Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ, our living Savior, who gives us also the guarantee of eternal life. I pray that every moment of our lives might be lived in this truth, that you, your Son, is the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes on him, though he may die, yet he will also live. And help us be an encouragement also, Father, to those who face and experience death. And I pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I believe the ladies' trio will bring us ministry music instead of our usual hymn this morning.
Because of love. Thank you, ladies. Let's close in prayer. God and Father, I'm somewhat stirred with emotion this morning after I hear what Charlie shared from his heart. And Father, I just would pray that each day I get closer to death, that I would make a mark in this world for you and not for me. Father, I just pray that I can be of a ministry in the life that you've given me. I just thank you, Father, that you have given me and all of us here, all that believe in Jesus Christ, victory over that death. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.